Us, then he's our brother, are the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you in peace, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Sorry. I think I'm missing
the page.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray, dear God. Thank you for this opportunity to assemble for the preaching of your word, and just ask that you would fill Pastor Mahir with your Holy Spirit now. Please bless the preaching and give us ears to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the title of my sermon this morning is Wrong and Ineffective Ways to Present the Gospel. Wrong and ineffective ways to present the gospel. It says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, listen to this, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Meaning that there's certain things that people can do to make their gospel presentation ineffective. In other words, even though the gospel has power, it's capable of saving people. There's things that you can do, there's things that I can do, there's things that people who claim to be preachers of the gospel can do to render the message ineffective. And obviously we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In fact, it says in verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What is it saying? It's telling us here that the world looks at the gospel message, the world looks at what we preach when it comes to salvation, and they think it's stupid. It's foolishness unto them. But the Bible's telling us here that to us, it is the power of God. It's capable of regenerating a soul. It's capable of saving someone from hell, giving them eternal life, placing the new man within them. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. It says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are Rome also. And then he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Obviously, we know as Christians that the gospel has power. However, people can render it ineffective by their presentation. And this morning, I just want to cover a couple things that makes the gospel ineffective. wrong ways and ineffective ways to present the gospel. Now, before I do so, by way of introduction, let me tell you some things that people claim make our gospel ineffective, okay? And these are not my main points. This is just by way of introduction. As a pastor, I've had people say these things to me over and over again. And in fact, if I had a dime for every time a person said this, this wall would have come down a long time ago. Amen? These are things that people claim make our gospel presentation ineffective and wrong. Number one, hard preaching. Okay? And you say, what do you mean by that? You know, people often look at the way I preach in church, you know, during the month of June or whatever, regarding a specific topic, cultural issues, abominations of our land, and they'll say this, your preaching is turning people away from Christ. That kind of preaching is not going to get people saved. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Don't preach all that other stuff. And they'll often say that hard preaching is making the gospel ineffective. Now, let me explain to you a couple things why that's inaccurate. Number one, the majority of people who are saying that are not saved. Okay? Let me just say that right off the bat. In my experience dealing with people who are constantly criticizing hard preaching, biblical preaching, which, by the way, are synonymous, will often say these things, but then when you actually look at their beliefs about salvation, they're completely off. They believe in a works-based salvation. They think you have to repent of your sins to be saved. They believe you have to keep God's commandments. Don't stray from the path, blah, blah, blah. They're not saved. So here's the thing. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So how is an unsaved person going to tell me how to render the gospel to be ineffective or effective? They don't know. They're not even saved themselves. Now, here's another thing I want to say about that, and that is some of them may be saved who say that statement, but here's the problem. They don't do any soul winning themselves. So we always have these Monday morning quarterbacks constantly telling us as soul winners, Bible-believing Christians who are weekly going out on a weekly basis, preaching the gospel for years on end, they're telling us how to do our job when they themselves can't even get themselves to go out and preach the gospel. They haven't seen a soul saved in weeks and months, possibly maybe even years. But yet, they want to comment on the video. They want to comment on social media and try to school us and educate us on how to preach the gospel when they themselves don't even have the experience on how to do so. I've been preaching the gospel for 17 years, going door to door, seeing hundreds of people, thousands of people saved. Our church has seen thousands of people saved over the course of the existence of our church. But yet you have people out there that will say, you shouldn't preach like that. That's going to turn people away from the faith. Well, here's the thing. At least I'm turning them somewhere because you're not even doing anything. And here's the thing. If someone hears my preaching and they hear, you know, what I say about abortion, about sodomites, about the cultural issues of our day, and they get offended at Christianity, listen to this, at least I can say with the prophet Ezekiel that a prophet has been among them. Amen. At least they know that a prophet has been among them. At least they heard the word of God. And at the end of the day, if someone gets offended at the preaching of God's word, that's not my fault. God has ordained me to preach the word of God, and regardless of who gets offended or who doesn't. And most of the people who get offended and, you know, they're turned away from Christ, let me just say this, they were turned away long before that in their hearts towards the truth. Okay, and so hard preaching, in my experience, actually endears people to the truth, actually endears them to the gospel. I mean, we have a lot of people just in this room who heard some hard preaching online that ended up getting them to a gospel presentation video. They ended up getting saved, and then they develop an appetite for hard preaching. Okay, soft preaching gets you nowhere, my friends. It doesn't get you saved. It doesn't get you anywhere. Why? Because deep down inside, everyone knows that soft preaching is just another form of flattery. Okay? Flattery, it just doesn't sound biblical. Whereas when you're given the truth, then you understand this is the source right here. This is the message that I need to listen to. So hard preaching does not render our gospel to be ineffective. Most people who say that, not even say, they don't have the right gospel presentation. They don't even have the right gospel. Or they're saved, but they don't do any soul winning themselves. You know, our church goes out every single week, multiple times throughout the week. And in fact, after church today, many people in our church are going out to preach the gospel. Door to door, Bible in hand, to open their mouths boldly, to make known the mysteries of the gospel. And this is not anything that's like, you know, crazy or, you know, extreme. It's just what we do. It's just how we roll, okay? And so this is something that happens every single week, but yet you have people who don't preach the gospel at all trying to tell us how to preach the gospel. I mean, it's kind of ridiculous. But also, let me just say this. You know, people often make this statement that hard preaching renders our gospel ineffective because they think that the only preaching that should ever be done is that which pertains to the gospel. You know, I'm preaching about a particular topic tonight, which you don't want to miss. And people will say this. They'll say, well, you know, don't preach that. You should only preach the gospel. Why aren't you preaching the gospel? Well, this is why I don't only preach the gospel in churches, because church is for saved people. And the vast majority of people in here are saved. And you know, if there's someone in here who's not saved, don't worry. We'll approach you after the service to make sure you understand that you're saved. Okay? That problem can be taken care of. But that's done in a matter of 12 minutes, 15 minutes or so. And so, you know, the Bible tells us, Paul the Apostle said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the entire counsel of God. You know, he didn't shy away from teaching what the Bible says about all matters. And this is why it's important that churches not only emphasize the gospel should be emphasized door to door out there to the unsaved, but they should be preaching the entire counsel of God in the church of God, because then, if you don't, then you have a generation of believers, quote unquote, saying this stuff. Hard preaching turns people away. Well, that's because you've never had hard preaching. You know, hard preaching turns people away from sin. Amen. Hard preaching cleans up lives, amen? It makes zealous Christians, and so no, hard preaching does not render the gospel to be ineffective. And if that was the case, then we wouldn't get anybody saved. If hard preaching, biblical preaching, turns people away from the faith, then why do we get a lot of people saved? Why do we get a lot of people baptized? We went to Belize and got a ton of people saved, converted a ton of Catholics, baptized a ton of people, even after and during, listen to this, while I'm preaching a hard sermon to them. I mean, we had a church service, I'm preaching hard. People are literally walking out of the service during my preaching. And for every three that walked out, another three came in. Like literally throughout the service, it's just a revolving door of people. But yet, even after the service, what happened? A ton of people got saved, and then we just transported them all to our Airbnb and baptized them in our pool. And none of them were like, I really want to get baptized. I just didn't really like the way you said that stuff. You know what I mean? But go ahead, you know. No, because it doesn't affect anything. You know, it's what God wants us to do. Hard preaching does not render the gospel ineffective. Here's another thing that they bring up, is that they'll often say, believe it or not, preaching once saved, always saved, renders the gospel ineffective. Well, the only people who say that are people who preach a false gospel. And the reason they say that is because of the fact that they believe that the gospel should be coupled with living a godly life, and no, it should not. Okay? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you want to know why there's so many churches out there that are always questioning their salvation, members out there that just wonder if they're saved or not, and they're constantly doubting whether they're saved, they're constantly wondering if they lost their salvation, and they're constantly living in this perpetual doubt of whether they have it or not. It's because whoever preached the gospel to them mixed works, mixed the godly life. Mix all of this keeping of the commandments and loving the Lord your God. Let me just explain something to you. You don't have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, man, and strength in order to be saved, because it takes a saved person to even know what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah. It takes actually reading the Bible to know those things. You say, well, are you serious? I don't have to love God? No, because the Bible actually says that he so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's not to say that we shouldn't love the Lord. Obviously we should, but those things should be kept separate from the gospel message. Yeah. And a lot of times people will say, oh, you're preaching that you can never lose your salvation. That's scaring people away. That's preaching a false gospel. Wrong. You're preaching a false gospel, which is why your so-called converts are always wondering if they're saved or not. The vast majority of the people in our church don't doubt. They don't wonder. They're not like, I wonder. Maybe I'm not saved because I committed this particular sin, X, Y, and Z. You know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Most people here, that especially that I've spoken to, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved. And it's because of this doctrine of once saved, always saved, eternal security. You understand? Here's another reason. Here's another thing that they'll say renders the gospel ineffective. Going door to door renders the gospel ineffective. You know, these are the people that want us to have like a concert at the church. and, you know, purple lights and all this stuff and all the bells and whistles. But, folks, you know, the Bible tells us that the apostles went door to door preaching Christ. And, you know, that's how they did it 2,000 years ago, and that's still how we do it today, and we still get a lot of people saved because of the fact that when you go to them, you knock on their door in humility with meekness and fear, and you present the gospel to them. If they don't want to hear it, you wipe off the dust of your feet, you go to the next door. It's one of the greatest ways to do it. Now, obviously, there's different areas and different geographical locations where maybe door-to-door isn't the most effective way to preach the gospel, right? We go to Mexico once a month to go soul winning over there, and we don't really knock on doors because, you know, sometimes they don't have doors, you know, it's just like, it just looks kind of weird over there. So, you know what we do is we just go to the park, you know, where they're playing all the music and people are just out and about, and we just approach people, and we still get a lot of people saved that way. It's just an effective way to do it, right? Now, obviously, you know, in the future, we're going to be going to different areas of Mexico where they do have doors and apartments and houses, and we can go door to door. But in general, that is what is effective. That's how Fundamental Baptists have always done it. And it helps us to be systematic in our approach to what geographical location we've already covered and what still needs to be done. Okay? So these are things that people will say will render our gospel presentation ineffective. But they're wrong. This is completely inaccurate. And I'm speaking of someone who has done it for many years and to a church that has done it for many years. Okay? Now, let me actually give you some wrong and ineffective ways to present the gospel. And some of this you already know, you've already heard in times past, but I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance to make sure that we don't develop bad habits in the future, because we are a gospel-preaching church, meaning that the pastor is not the only one who preaches the gospel. The evangelist isn't the only one that preaches the gospel. We're talking about the regular layman in our church knows how to preach the gospel. And not just the man, the woman also knows how to preach the gospel, right? We have preachers of the gospel. We have soul winners in our church that do this on a regular basis. And so a message, a sermon like this is important to prevent bad habits from coming about, okay? So number one, wrong and ineffective ways to present the gospel. Number one, by using your testimony as a substitute. This is both wrong and ineffective. And let me just say this, is that a lot of cholo churches are guilty of this. You know, you have Victory Outreach and what's the other one called? Set Free, you know, just these types of churches where they emphasize their testimony above the testimony of Jesus Christ, okay? And they often mix the Reformed life with the gospel and salvation, thereby giving a works-based salvation message. And, you know, one of the reasons I thought about this is because earlier this week, on Instagram, I'm on Instagram quite a bit, just putting out content and, you know, seeing your videos, also liking your stories. You know, you who document your lives and everything that you do, you know, I see Celsius every single, you know, day of my life. You know, I'm starting to think that Jose works for Celsius. But I saw something on Instagram where, you know, there's this woman on Instagram. And by the way, what I'm about to say, don't be offended by this, because we are not against women preaching the gospel. There's plenty of women. My wife preaches the gospel. There's plenty of women in our church that preach the gospel. They get people saved all the time. But this particular woman is preaching to this guy or this person. And, you know, this is her gospel presentation. And throughout her gospel presentation, she doesn't even mention Jesus. She doesn't mention salvation. She doesn't mention that it's a free gift. She doesn't mention, you say, well, what did she talk about? She literally talks about all the disgusting, perverse things that she did in the past. In detail, by the way. And I can't even repeat some of the things that she said because, you know, it's just, we're trying to keep this PG. But, you know, the stuff that she was saying was inappropriate. It was of a sexual nature. And she's saying how she used to do this and do these drugs and all these things. And you know what? This is the group that wants to elevate their past life, glorify their past life, thinking that that's going to convert the person. But folks, preach Christ, amen? You know, she's literally turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and folks, that's wrong. Wrong. You say, why would it be wrong to give your testimony when you're preaching the gospel? Well, how about the person who just grew up in a good home? Right? What about the person who grew up in a good home, both parents, never drank alcohol, never smoked weed, never fornicated, was just kind of grew up in a bubble, they get saved. What kind of testimony do they have? They can't be like, God saved me from bubble gum and sugar. I had, you know, organic food, and or I didn't have organic food back then, but God saved me from all the junk food, and He saved me from VeggieTales and all the false doctrine that comes with VeggieTales. What can they say? I mean, think about it. What are my kids going to be able to say when they grow up? If the salvation message was based upon the testimony, what is he going to say? You know, God saved me from, you know, vaccines and all this stuff. You know, yes, he did. Amen. Because you never got vaccinated. But what I'm saying is that, no, you know, that only works, and it doesn't work, but it only works for those who actually have a really bad past or something. But most of these people who have a wicked, you know, horrible past want to talk about that because they want to have like an Apostle Paul type of testimony, okay? And this is what they'll say. They're like, well, are you trying to say that that's wrong? You know, the Apostle Paul gave his test. How many of you have heard that? The Apostle Paul gave his testimony. Well, let me just go ahead and explain some things about the Apostle Paul's testimony, okay? First of all, he only did it twice. We're talking about the road to Damascus, right? He only did it twice. Now, the event is recorded three times, but as far as him speaking about it, he actually only does it twice, okay? And, you know, the higher percentage of instances where he's actually preaching Christ and him crucified is far higher than the percentage of times that he actually talks about, you know, the road to Damascus experience. And in fact, you know, the first time that he talks about it, it's when he goes back to Jerusalem and they're trying to kill him. So he begins to recite the events that led up to that point. And guess what happens? Tons of people get saved? No, actually, they want to kill him still. Actually, absolutely nobody gets saved and they actually want to kill him. So then they have to extradite him and you know, send him to Rome and, you know, that whole debacle. But then he goes before King Agrippa, which is the other time that he gives his testimony. And the reason he's giving his testimony is because that's what you do in court. You testify of what took place. Okay? And even then, what does King Agrippa say? Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. So both times where he's preaching his testimony, it actually gets no one saved. However, there are many more times when he's actually preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, showing from the word of God that Jesus is the Christ, and multitudes were being saved. So if we were to use the book of Acts as an example of whether we should use our testimony or not, the vast majority of the instances show that we shouldn't, because it's ineffective. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, let me just clarify something, because I don't want people to think that, you know, if you did have a sinful past and through salvation, through the preaching of God's word, you got right with God, God cleaned up your life, he did a miracle in your life. I'm not downplaying that at all, because praise God for that. Amen. You know, if you were an alcoholic, if you're involved in fornication, you just lived a sinful life. And, you know, through salvation and righteous living, you're able to kind of get rid of that stuff in your life. Amen to that. Amen. And that is a testimony of the grace of God working in your life, the preaching of God's word working in your life. What I'm saying is that that's not the message you should be preaching when you're trying to get someone saved. Yeah. Amen. You say, why not? Because there's a greater message than that, and that is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried and resurrected to save. Amen. Okay. Now, I have no problem with people just kind of talking about that within church. Like, yeah, you know, I used to do this, or I used to be this. I used to be really effeminate, or, you know, I used to be, hey, because it's out there, right? You know, I used to just be involved in drugs, or maybe I was an alcoholic, or I was involved in this particular scene. But, you know, through salvation and righteous preaching, I just cleaned up my life. And you know what happens? We glorify God on that behalf, right? But that's not the message. So I'm not discouraging you from sharing that stuff, which, by the way, you shouldn't overly share also. Yeah. You know, if you lived an extremely sinful past, we don't need all the details. Okay, and defile the minds of the people you're speaking to. You know, like this woman was doing, who's getting millions of views, going viral, and just, you know, just being a bad testimony, actually, yeah, to Christianity. But, you know, often people who give their testimony end up self-glorifying. Okay, they glorify themselves. Now, let's look at the message that Paul the Apostle preaches. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So he's plainly telling them what got you saved was the death, burial, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't say anything about the road to Damascus. He didn't say anything about how God changed his life there. When in context of the gospel of salvation, he says, "This is what I preached unto you." Okay? And this is what we should be preaching. Go to Acts chapter 14, if you would. Acts chapter 14. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Listen to this. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Now, I think sometimes that people who just want to talk about their testimony are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Because they don't think it's powerful enough or something. Just preaching salvation, how it's free, that all you have to do is believe, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and the simplicity which is in Christ. It's almost as if people are ashamed of that message, and they feel like they need to add a little more cherries on top or something like that, which is why they give their own testimony. You know, I don't want to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is that which is sufficient to save a person. And you know what? If people are bored with that message, then that's on them. But the Bible commands me not to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me just also say this, is that I'm not saying either that when you're knocking on a door and you're preaching the gospel, that there's something wrong with you saying, "You know what, I was in your position at one time where I did not believe, I did not understand this particular concept until someone came to me and explained it, and I also had those roadblocks and those hindrances that I had to overcome as far as understanding the gospel." That's a great way to testify, right? Yeah. But you know what, go back to the gospel presentation and stick to that, because that is what's going to save them. Look what Acts 14 verse 3 says. "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So aside from the fact that we shouldn't be giving our testimony, we should be testifying of Jesus Christ, we should also be using the Bible, which is where the testimony of Jesus Christ is found, right? "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me." That's what Jesus said. Use the Bible when you preach the gospel, okay? Go to Acts chapter 18. Look at Acts chapter 18. This is the story of Apollos. And Apollos, people often get kind of mixed up about his story. He wasn't a person who wasn't saved. In fact, I believe he was saved. But you have to take into consideration that this particular interval of time in the book of Acts is a transitional period between Old Testament and New Testament. And one of the biggest changes between Old and New Testament is not the salvation message. It's not salvation, because we're not dispensationalists. The Bible's not dispensational. It's the fact that in the New Testament, the name of the Lord whom people believed in for salvation is now revealed to be Jesus. You understand? So in the Old Testament, people would call upon the name of the Lord. They'd call upon Jehovah God, the Lord God. But Jesus was, the name of Jesus was revealed in the New Testament. And that's exactly what he commanded them to preach. Okay? And this is the case here. Apollos was already saved. He had already believed. And he was already preaching. But he wasn't preaching the name of Jesus. Okay? Look at verse 25. It says, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much with which had believed through grace." Listen to this. "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So Aquila and Priscilla came, and he was already saved. I mean, he's bold already. He's preaching boldly. But the only thing that he lacked is the name of Jesus. Now, if they came to him and said, hey, the guy you're preaching about, his name is Jesus, and Apollos said, no, it's not, it's something else, then Apollos is not saved. But obviously he agreed with that, and he began to preach that, and he's using the scriptures to show. What's the point that I'm making? You know, when we preach the gospel, use the Bible. Use the Bible. Not your testimony, not your elaborate illustrations. The Bible. There's nothing wrong with illustrations as long as it's coupled with the Bible. And that would require for you, listen to this, to memorize your gospel presentation. Because I don't know about you, I'm not always going to have, you know, a New Testament. Now, obviously, we all have phones and we can show from our phones. But you know what? My mind is quicker than my phone when it comes to the gospel presentation. You know, I'm going through the apps and, you know, I'm trying to figure out where everything is at. I can just quote Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Revelation 21:8. You know, Romans 6:23, we can quote Acts 16, 30-31, John 3:16. Just quote it off the top of the head. Use the scriptures because that's where the power of God lies, okay? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, you don't have to turn there. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 if you would. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible tells us that we're born again by the incorruptible seed, and then he clarifies what that is, the word of God. So if we're going to convert people, get people saved, have people born again into the family of God, we have to do it through the incorruptible seed, meaning the Bible itself. The Bible even tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So wrong and ineffective way to preach the gospel, number one, using your testimony as a substitute. Okay? Don't do that. Don't be this cringe TikTok generation. This cringe social media, Instagram, TikTok generation that is only concerned about self-glorifying themselves and their sinful past and putting some music behind whatever it is that they're doing and just kind of glorifying and lifting up themselves. We must decrease, that he must increase. Amen. And the way we do that with the gospel is we preach Christ and him crucified. That's the greatest testimony that anybody can hear. Okay. Number two, wrong and ineffective ways to preach and present the gospel with Bible topics that are irrelevant to the gospel. Okay. With Bible topics that are irrelevant to the gospel. This is often done by people who don't have a clear-cut, systematic approach to preaching the gospel. You know, sometimes if people haven't learned how to preach the gospel, but maybe they know some Bible, you know, you'll have instances where they go out and start in Genesis or something. You know, in Genesis, in the beginning, and it's just like you're, and then the gospel presentation ends up being like 30 minutes long, 40 minutes long or whatever, because they're just kind of all over the place. So it's often done by people who don't have a clear-cut, systematic approach to preaching the gospel, or by people, listen to this, who just want to flex how much Bible they know. You know, they don't really have an opportunity to preach very often in church or whatever church they're going to, so they just want to just regurgitate all the Bible doctrine that they know. But that's not, you know, at the door is not the place to do so, okay? You know, when we're at the door, soul winning, we're preaching the gospel, and obviously there are instances where maybe someone might kind of take you off track a little bit and you can answer a question quickly and get back on track. But I'm telling you, a lot of people don't do that. They just kind of veer off and then they just get off the gospel presentation and they start talking about Lot. Start talking about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all this other stuff, which is good stuff, but that's not when we're preaching the gospel, okay? Using Bible characters as illustrations that the person is completely unfamiliar with. You know Jeconiah at one time, you know, just like, they don't know who that is, you know. Going through Old Testament stories. Now, obviously, if there's a story in the Old Testament that reinforces a particular point and you can briefly insert that, that's a different story. What's an example of that? Someone give me an example. Saul, right? Because Saul is a great example to use when someone brings up the subject of suicide. So someone brings up the subject of suicide. Oh, man, can we lose our salvation because of suicide? You can use the Old Testament example of Saul. And most of the time, we don't even go to the Old Testament physically to show them that. We just tell them what the Bible says, right? But we're not here to give a character analysis on Saul, though. You know, in the third year reign of, and then you just kind of go through the history or something. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. What I'm showing here is biblical. It says in verse number 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I want you to notice this. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now let me ask you something. Do you think the Apostle Paul was just completely ignorant of Bible doctrine? But he's saying here, I've determined to not know anything among you. That means he actually made a concerted effort. He intentionally acted like he didn't know anything else when he's preaching the gospel because he wants to talk about only the gospel. And he says when he's at a door, when he's talking to someone, he's preaching the gospel, he wants to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He has to intentionally talk to people and intentionally not try to talk about the other subjects. End times Bible prophecy, you know, Israel, which, you know, sometimes there's people, you know, in our church back in the day that just want to kind of insert replacement theology into their gospel presentation, you know, because they just need their fix or whatever. But folks, it's unnecessary. It's not wrong, but it's ineffective, though, because it's never wrong to talk about the Bible. It's never wrong to talk about Bible doctrine. But we're talking about the fact that it's ineffective, though, to go through those instances and through those verses in order to get something across. Look at verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So he says, you know, I determined not to know anything among you. Doesn't mean he didn't know anything, but he's intentionally withholding back Bible doctrine information because it's irrelevant to the gospel presentation. Look at verse 6. Because, you know, sometimes many people may think, well, you know, are you saying that the Apostle Paul didn't want to talk about the Bible? Well, no, because look at verse 6. It says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So what is he saying? Obviously, I'm going to talk about the wisdom of God, but I got to speak it amongst them that are perfect, those who are saved and spiritually mature, right? You know, you read 2 Corinthians, you read the book of Hebrews, you read the other epistles, and some of that stuff is deep, and it's basically only for church ears, people who are actually perfect, maturing in their faith, etc. He says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, if you would. So, ineffective way to preach and present the gospel with Bible topics that are irrelevant to the gospel. As you're turning to Titus chapter 3, I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. It says here, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. What is that saying? When you're at the door, avoid, foolish in the Greek means stupid. There's no such thing as a stupid question. The Bible says there is. There's foolish questions out there. Unlearned means uneducated questions, right? So foolish and unlearned. You know, someone tells you, okay, yeah, but what do you think about the earth being flat, though? That's a foolish question. Now, you don't have to tell them that, though. You know, be like, that's stupid, you know? Because obviously we're trying to tread lightly with people. And you have to be able to answer, you know, teach your mouth how to answer people in a way that's not offensive because we're not trying to offend people out there. We want to get them saved, right? So, you know, what do you think about NASA, though? And what do you think about the flat earth? What do you think about the Nephilim? All these foolish, what about the book of Enoch, you know? And you can say, well, it's not true, but we can talk about that later. Let me just finish up what I'm telling you right here about salvation, because salvation is the most important thing that you need to learn at this moment. Okay? Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. So it's telling us to avoid these things. It says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So not only should we avoid dumb questions, unlearned, uneducated questions, but even strivings about the law, the Bible itself. You know, just wanting to discuss a particular topic in the Bible, they just want to argue with you. The Bible says we should avoid those things. And the temptation, listen to me, for a seasoned soul winner is to just, pow, 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 just smoke people because you know Bible. But you have to kind of restrain yourself and just be like, well, you know, do you have a couple more minutes? I can just finish up here. And if they just want to talk about whatever Bible topic, then say, well, there's the invite. If you have any questions, contact us. God bless you. We'll see you later. And walk away because we got a job to do. And our job is not to debate people out there and fight people and argue with individuals. Obviously, if you have the discernment to know that if you answer a particular question, it'll help them to readily receive the gospel, that's one thing. But the vast majority of times, they just want to argue, they want to debate, they want to waste your time. And the Bible says that we shouldn't cast our pearls before swine. Okay? And so it's very important that when it comes to our gospel presentation, we don't do these wrong and ineffective methods, one being that we just talk about Bible topics that are just irrelevant to the gospel. Okay? That's why we have fellowship. You want to talk about the Bible, talk about it amongst people here. Amen? You know, well, yeah, but you guys know the Bible. I like to talk to people who don't know the Bible, you know, or something. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Wrong and ineffective ways to present the gospel. Number three, listen to this, with unbiblical terms that further confuse the listener. Okay? Unbiblical terms that further confuse the listener. Using words or terms that mix salvation with works. Like what? Relationship with God. I can't tell you how many times I've knocked on the door of a person going to like a mega church, for example, and you ask them if they're saved. They're like, yeah. And you say, well, how do you know you're saved? And they're like, I have a relationship with God. But you know what? There is no clear-cut definition of what that means, though. Yeah. Right? Like a relationship with God, you ask five different people, get five different definitions. Yeah. Whereas there is a biblical definition to what it means to believe on Jesus Christ, though. Yeah. In whom you also trusted after that ye believed. Right? So obviously to believe in Jesus Christ means to trust in Jesus Christ. But to say relationship with God, well, at that point you're confusing people if that's the terminology that you're using. Use Bible terms, amen? Yeah, amen. Follower of Christ. Like, what do you got against being a follower of Christ? I don't have any. I am a follower of Christ. What I'm against is using terms such as follower of Christ to get across the message of the gospel. Because the message that you're giving when you say follower of Christ is that you have to obey Christ, yeah. Right? If you love me, keep my commandments, thereby mixing works there. You know, we want to dissolve doubts when we're at the door, not further confuse people, okay? And we want to have 100% confidence when we're preaching the gospel, not become even more confused ourselves because of the message that we're giving. Now, let me also say this, is that using biblical terms that may be too high for the person listening is also ineffective. Soteriology. You don't even know what that means. Christology. You know, because you just want to, like, look cool in front of the person you're talking to, look like you know what you're talking about. Or even terms like imputation. I think that's an ineffective way to preach the gospel. I know you sound cool saying it, and it is a biblical term. We see it in Romans chapter 4, taught extensively, right? Very explicitly of what that means. But we need to speak wisdom to them who are perfect, though. And if you say imputation to a person at the door, folks, you know, you're going to confuse. They don't know what that means. And let me just say this. Most people don't even know what propitiation means. If they didn't just watch it on a TikTok video, they're not going to know what it means. If it's not the current Gen Z lingo, they're not going to know what it means. You're like, yeah, but it's right to use it. It's biblical to use biblical terms, absolutely. But the Bible also tells us to exercise wisdom. And again, the Apostle Paul said, we speak wisdom to them who are perfect. Meaning that there's certain things that only mature people can understand. And that's why when the Bible talks about salvation, consistently in the book of John, it uses the term what? Believe. Because pretty much everyone knows what that means. It's literally putting the message of the gospel on the bottom shelf for everyone to understand, okay? And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse, Look at verse 19. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, this reminds me of the Calvinist. Okay? The Calvinist who just is a walking thesaurus of biblical terms, that when they present their gospel presentation, they make it so high and lofty that it's hard for the common man to hear it gladly. But the common man heard Jesus gladly. And you know what? The originator of languages who walked on this earth, Jesus Christ, did not say all these you know, wild and very highly sophisticated terms when talking about salvation. How do we know? Because the common man heard him and received what he was saying. Okay? And so, you know, we don't need to be, don't be a Calvinist here in vocab when speaking to a person about the gospel presentation. Just make it simple. Amen. We want to remove the barriers. We want to remove the walls. We want to remove that which is hindering them from understanding the gospel. And the best way to do so is just use simple terminology. Amen. Okay? But at the same time, don't make it so simple that you just say, well, you know, just have a relationship with God. Because that's not a biblical term either. Okay, and that further confuses the listener. Look at chapter 2 again. A lot of these passages are found in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Look in verse number 3. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men." What does that mean? It means like, wow, James White is just so amazing. That's people who are putting their faith in the wisdom of men. You know, we don't want to glorify ourselves. When we present the gospel, we want people to say, "I've never heard it like that, shown from the Bible." Because more often than not, the people that I speak to who get saved, they're just like, "I've never seen that before. No one's ever showed me that before." The Bible's being elevated, not the person themselves, right? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Look at verse number 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual," the Bible says. So there's obviously a list of words, so to speak, from the Bible that we should be using that the Holy Ghost is teaching us to use, especially when it comes to salvation. Let me also say this. You know, when we're preaching the gospel, part of our gospel presentation is to talk about hell. Yeah. You know what we should call hell? Hell. Yeah, right. Not eternal separation from God. Yeah, right. That doesn't communicate hell enough. It doesn't communicate it at all, actually. Right. Okay? We need to talk about hell the way the Bible describes hell, which is fire and torment, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. That is what the Bible teaches. Okay? And you say, "Well, I just think that'll be offensive." Hell is offensive. Of course it is. That's what it's meant for. It's not supposed to be roses and daisies. It's where people eternally burn forever. That's what God's wrath is. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, who's testified of hell, of the lake of fire, as being eternal torment where they have no rest day or night, okay? And not just try to soften the message of hell just because we don't want to offend or something. You know, God wants us to clearly, explicitly talk about hell, not be ashamed of it, and not try to sugar it up and have all these extra terms. It's a separation from God. Well, how can it be a separation from God when literally it says that people burn before the presence of the Lamb forever and ever? That's not necessary. How can it be eternal separation from God if David, the sweet psalmist, said, "If I make my bed in hell, thou art there"? Sounds like he's there watching it all happen. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're talking about wrong and ineffective ways to present the gospel. Okay? Using your testimony as a substitute, we said in the beginning. We also said with Bible topics that are irrelevant to the gospel, with unbiblical terms that further confuse the listener. Here's a big one: by street preaching. This is often wrong and ineffective. And wrong. And I'm not saying that there are not street preachers out there that have the right gospel, that are saying the right message, salvation by grace through faith, that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. But let me just say this, the vast majority of street preachers are preaching a false gospel. Okay? Now let me explain to you why this is wrong and ineffective. One, wrong because it's the wrong gospel, but ineffective because holding up a sign that says turn or burn, it's just not necessarily going to work. Screaming at oncoming traffic does not work. Holding up signs, screaming at people as they're driving. I don't know about you. You know, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a pastor. But if I see those people on the corner, I roll up my window. I don't want to listen to that. You know, what's the difference between the street preacher and the Jack in the Box drive-thru? The Jack in the Box drive-thru actually delivers what you came there for. Those people don't deliver. All they do is yell at you. They make people mad, okay? And they're a bad testimony of Christianity. You know, holding up signs and, you know, yelling at people. You say, well, you're yelling at me right now, but this isn't the street, though. This is, you chose to come here. Under your own volition, you chose to be here to sit there and listen to me scream at you for an hour. Okay? Whereas people over there, they're not asking for that. When we approach people, we approach them with meekness and fear. In here, we're teaching the entire counsel of God. And, you know, you should know what to expect when you come to a Baptist church. Amen? Street preachers are often false prophets preaching a hardcore repent of your sins gospel. And they often cast their pearls before swine anyways. They like to go to these gay parades and, like, witness to sodomites. That's you're casting your pearls before swine. Show me the instance in the Bible where Jesus was preaching to a bunch of homos. It's not like there wasn't any there either. This is Rome we're talking about. During the Roman Empire, there's tons of them. And you don't see Jesus Christ and the apostles going to a sodomite parade trying to win them with signs. Can anybody think of a book, chapter, and verse on that? No, you can't, because it doesn't exist. Jesus didn't do street preaching. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen. This is referring to Jesus. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. I want you to notice this. He shall not strive, nor cry. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Sounds like he was against street preaching. He wasn't striving, he wasn't crying, nor did you hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, doing street preaching is more so to just kind of like boast of themselves and look how bold they are, look how cool they are, whatever. You know, whereas, you know, going door to door is not as glamorous. Going door to door with your soul winning partner under the hot sun, sweaty back and all, getting kicked out and just kind of, you know, trying not to look like Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, it's not very glamorous, right? You know, there's no theme music playing behind you. You're not the main character. You don't have music playing behind you, and you're not moving in slow motion. It's not glamorous. That's why people don't want to do it, because it's hard work, right? Let me tell you the story from this last week. Brother Hernandez and I went soul winning, and we're out preaching, and we run into this guy, and Brother Hernandez starts preaching the gospel to him, and the guy's like, oh, I'm not interested. And he's like, all right, you mind if I just leave you with the verse? He's like, sure, yeah, I'm willing to listen to the Bible, you know? I was like, okay, why don't you listen to the gospel? But anyways, you know, so he leaves him with the verse, right? And the guy's like, all right, well, hey, I appreciate you guys. I love what you guys are doing. I support what you guys are doing. And he says this. He says, just remember, though, for every 20 doors, you'll get one. That's what he told us. You know what I mean? He's like, for every 20 doors you knock, you might just get one, you know? And we're like joking, saying like, well, are you the one though? Like, do you want to be the one? You know, but he wasn't interested. He's like, for every $20. But literally $20 after, we ended up getting one. So you're like, Balaam the son of Bozor, he prophesied correctly, because a broken clock is right at least twice a day, right? But you know what? You know, we've run into contentious people on the street. We've run into people who want to fight with us and argue with us. But look, we're not looking to strive. We're not looking to cry. We don't want people to hear our voice in the streets. We're coming meekly, right? Yeah. With meekness and fear to come to present the gospel, because people's lives are at stake. Their souls are at stake. And in fact, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says here, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves if God peradventure will give them the repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You know what's important for us not to fight and argue with people when we're at a door? Because of the fact that they just may not understand what we're saying. So patience is required. I remember instances where I'm preaching the gospel to someone, and at the end of the day, like a thorough gospel presentation can range anywhere from like 10 to 15, maybe 20 minutes, right? That's like pushing. I would say maybe 10 to 15 minutes is a good gospel presentation with no interruptions. But I preached the gospel to this guy, and he wasn't being contentious. He wasn't trying to strive. He wasn't trying to fight. He just didn't understand. And it wasn't like, I don't understand, so have a good day. He's just like, help me to understand. So, you know, my soul winning partner and I were there for like 40 to 45 minutes just trying to explain this to him. And there came a point where I was just like, I'm kind of tired of just explaining this. In my mind, I was like, he's not getting it. But then, like, you know, Brother Milan was my partner at the time. He was just praying, like, God, please help him to understand. And then, like, I was just showing him verses. And then, boom, it's like the light bulb turned on. And it's just like a tear rolled down his eye. And he's like, I get it. You know? And, you know, praise God for that. Amen. You know, when you're out soul winning, you know why it's important not to burn, turn, or burn? Because that actually turns people away from Christ, actually.
Yeah.
That nonsense turns people away from Christ. Right. But you know what? When you're patient with people, when you're instructing them with meekness, trying to help them to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. We're trying to tell them, like, you know, Jesus Christ died for you. All you have to do is believe. This is what the Bible says. It's not by works. And you're just constantly showing them. That's patience. Okay? And so it's important for us to realize that because, you know, street preaching is popular, unfortunately. Not getting anything done. They're just making us look bad. And I try my best to tell people that's not us. We don't do that. We actually preach the gospel. We actually get people saved. And how many people do these people even get saved? No, nobody. You know, I remember I saw a video of Gene Kim one time, and they had signs, and they were yelling at oncoming traffic and saying amen and this, that, and the other. But nothing happened. People were, like, avoiding eye contact. They're like the homeless people that you don't want to make eye contact with, right? They're like the spiritually homeless people on the road. And they both have signs. One says, we'll work for food. The other one says, we'll work for salvation. And, they, you know, I would rather give to the homeless guy than give my attention to the false preacher, though. And so street preaching, ineffective, wrong. The most effective way is to actually open your mouth boldly, actually go out there door to door with meekness and fear, not with pride, arrogancy, wanting to strive. Here's the next one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to breeze through these next last two points. Wrong and ineffective ways to preach the gospel. Number 5, with lifestyle evangelism. This is code for I'm too scared to talk to people face to face. Okay? And I'll often quote this verse, you know, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And to that I say, amen. But here's the thing, folks, is that we are supposed to shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It's actually what the Bible actually says, right? And, you know, lifestyle evangelism, in a nutshell, you know, is basically wearing a Christian shirt and hoping that it will spark up a conversation about the gospel, right? And, you know, obviously there's nothing wrong with wearing Christian clothing. I wear Christian shirts all the time. Some of it has nothing to do with the gospel, though. You know what I mean? Some of it's just controversial stuff that we just like to wear and get a reaction out of people. But even if you were to wear a gospel shirt, I'm just going to tell you right now, because I wear it all the time, it never sparks up a conversation. I mean, someone might say, nice shirt, and just walk away or something. Or they'll give me a thumbs up or something. You know, when I have my straight pride shirt or Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, people are like, right on, you know. Or the one that Gio has, the whatever, was that the one you have or you're showing me that one? Where it says like whatever and it's like a bundle of sticks, you'll get that at lunchtime. You know, those are cool shirts, King James shirts. But I'm just going to be real honest with you, and I know this, it doesn't really spark up a conversation about the gospel the majority of the time, okay? And so, you know, or relying solely on godly living to reach people. That doesn't reach people. Now, people might, you know, come and talk to you and ask you what church you go to or whatever. But to rely solely on those things to get people saved, ineffective, does not work, okay? You need to go to them, not wait for them to come to you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3, "For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Listen to this. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." What is it saying? It's simply saying that the gospel message is in here. Amen. And, you know, living a godly life doesn't necessarily get it out to the masses. I'm for living a godly life, obviously. Wearing a Christian shirt, awesome. But that's not going to get the gospel message out. Okay? Now, will it help to kind of like, you know, scan a QR code on your shirt? Yeah, absolutely. But at the end of the day, we have to actually, in order for the message to get out, you have to open your mouth. It needs a vent, understand, to get it out. And so lifestyle evangelism, I'm all for living a godly life, but not as a substitute to preach the gospel. And lastly, number 6 of wrong and ineffective ways to present the gospel: with door hangers and church invites. Now, we have church invites. And door hangers are a great way of getting the word out about your church. Invites are great icebreakers and a good summary about the church, but they cannot preach the gospel for you. Go to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter number 8. Too many churches, listen to me, and Christians think that just by handing out invites, their job is done. No, you are a mailman. The real estate agent does that. The lady who's trying to grow her cleaning service does that. Any person who is trying to promote their business does that, right? You ask anybody, we have a lot of people here who have their own businesses. They go door to door putting flyers or whatever. That's a great way to get a word out about your business, but that will get no one saved. And often churches, and I'm speaking by experience because I've been a part of churches that do this. They quantify success in salvations or preaching of the gospel not just by how many people come out to go and preach the gospel, but just how many invites got out. Yeah. They actually count how many invites get out, and they base their success rate off of that. But folks, that does nothing, okay? And in fact, you know, we preach the gospel a lot around here, and sometimes we overlap areas that we've done before. And how many times have we gone to a door where you just see a faded track, yeah. Right? You go there, it's just a faded, washed-out track of First Works Baptist Church, and it's still on the door. You know what that means? They never grabbed it. They just walk in and out of the door. They never grab it. You know? And obviously, we've had, and sure enough, someone's going to come tonight who got an invite on their door. I get that, okay? And then we can preach the gospel to them. Because that happens. But I'm telling you, a lot of churches rely solely on that. And I've told the story before. I remember at the church plant that I helped start years ago, the satellite pastor was just like, we need to get 20,000, I think it was like 15,000 to 20,000 tracks out for Easter. You know, 20 to 15,000 tracks out for Easter. And so he was putting the responsibility on me. So I got it done. I mobilized the people. I did also a lot of work myself. And we got those 15 to 20,000 tracks out. And on Easter, you know how many visitors we had? Zero. But I'm exaggerating a little bit because we did have one visitor who found us on the internet. He came and like the satellite pastor was just like, oh, did you get an invite? He's like, no, I just looked you guys up. You know, just looked it up on the internet, you know. So it's just like 15 to 20, all those man hours just down the drain. Yeah. Because it doesn't do anything, okay? Obviously, there's nothing wrong with putting, we tell our people to put a track on the door if the person doesn't answer. But in the context of salvation, though, in the context of getting people saved, it doesn't do it. Right. He said, prove it. Look at Acts 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So you have this Ethiopian eunuch that somehow was able to purchase or get a copy of the book of Isaiah, you know, a track. And he's interested in salvation. He's interested in the things of God. He's coming to Jerusalem for this particular reason. And he's reading it. And when we read further, you see that it's about Jesus Christ that he's reading about. But because he's not saved, he doesn't understand what it's talking about. He says, verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And we're not going to finish the story, but he gets saved, and then he wants to be baptized thereafter. Why? Because Philip wasn't like, well, just make sure you keep reading that, and you'll eventually get it. You know, oh, you know, the instructions are right there. Go ahead and just go through the verses yourself. You know, obviously, we tell people to do that, to plant seeds, but folks, unsaved people can't save themselves. They require some sort of person like Philip to guide them through the scriptures and teach them what the Bible actually has to say about it. And so we use church invites. Don't misunderstand or misinterpret what I'm saying. You know, I haven't used door hangers, but they're basically the same thing, right? You put them on the door to get the word out about the church or whatever. But at the end of the day, ineffective way to actually get someone saved, okay? And so what's the message this morning? It's nothing you haven't heard of, as far as I know. Things that you have heard, but just by way of remembrance, stirring up your pure minds to make sure that we as a church don't develop these bad habits. Let's keep learning how to refine our gospel presentation. Let's keep getting better at soul winning. Keep getting better at preaching the gospel. Let's instill confidence in the members of our church and let them know that I'm not the only one who can preach the gospel. You can preach the gospel. You can get people saved. The mothers in our church can get people saved. The daughters in our church can get people saved. The teenagers in our church can get people saved. You know, everyone can get someone saved. You have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. It doesn't matter if you are 10 years old or if you're 80 years old, you can get someone saved. Amen. Right? You have the capabilities of doing so. You don't have to rely on these wrong and ineffective ways to present the gospel. We have the sure way of doing it. It's been done for hundreds of years. And especially within our quote-unquote movement, it's been done for decades. And it's worked. And we've seen a lot of fruit because of it. So let's avoid these wrong and ineffective ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the soul winner that came to us. And with just meekness and fear, with simplicity, was able to explain to us how to be saved, Lord. And thank you for those of times past who put in the work to give us the Romans road, Lord, and give us that systematic manner in which we can get someone saved. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take these things to heart, to avoid these wrong and ineffective ways, these habits that can potentially be developed in a church, and eventually just hinder the work that the gospel can do in someone's life. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way. Bring us back safely here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 145. Song